Good morning. In high school, my parents finally got cable TV, which came with it one of my favorite shows of all time. And it was really a show that drove my passion for the outdoors, and even working in the outdoor adventure field for nearly a decade, the show was Eco Challenge. It's a 6 to 8 day multi-sport adventure race through the wilderness. You travel 300 miles with a team of 4 to 5 individuals. And in an adventure race, you have various strengths and gifts that are sought out on the team, which is kind of why I've turned this stage into a bit of an REI garage sale here. You have paddle sports, you have navigation, map and compass, cycling, you have ropes and mountaineering, ocean travel, river travel, mountain travel, jungle travel. This is all encompassed in an Eco Challenge adventure race. You also have to have someone that knows how to take care of nutrition and fueling and rest. You need individuals that can help with first aid and medical, as well as field repairs if gear breaks down in the field. And so over the course of any adventure, you'll see the individuals on the team take turns leading with their specialization and gifts at various stages of the race. No one person has it all. Each team perseveres through the adventure, utilizing the various gifts of individuals to help the whole team continue through each stage of the race. And spiritual gifting in the church is a lot like that. We don't all have the same gifts. The Holy Spirit distributes them to the believers as he sees fit. And we as gifted kids use the gifts to bless and build the church up as we follow Jesus together. The gifts used in love help us become more like Christ. It's about following Jesus and becoming more like Jesus in this adventure. And as I thought about all that, I was reminded of our last line of our vision, that our dream is that the whole world would be caught up in the redemptive adventure of following Jesus. And I believe the diversity of the spiritual gifts are as critical to this dream being realized as are the different gifts in any adventure race. And so this whole image on stage is just to sear into our minds the diversity of gifts coming together in an adventure of following Jesus. We're going to lean further into this today. So let me pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be together. I thank you for your spiritual gifts and how you have gifted men and women in this church. Pray that you would help us understand it even more as we go forward today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Over the past 3 weeks, we've been walking through the scriptures and what they teach about spiritual gifts in this series. We've talked through serving gifts and half the speaking gifts last week. And today we're going to finish out the speaking gifts as listed in our summary of understanding. You can get a copy of that. I think they're at the info center if you haven't grabbed one of those yet. There's 6 final gifts. All the ones we're talking about today are recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And they're often described as the supernatural gifts. And I understand why it's termed that way, because they can feel mysterious at times. They're mysterious in nature. But honestly, I believe all the gifts are spiritual and supernatural. The reason being is they're from the Spirit of God. They are beyond the laws of science and nature. And that said, we do in this community live in a very intellectual community, and the gifts that we're going to be talking today may push up against our intellect, and that's okay. We're going to be talking about prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, faith, the message of knowledge, and the message of wisdom. And in terms of where and how these gifts play out and are practiced in the church, we can see many of these could be integrated into Sunday services or other church settings. But doing that will take some time as we explore doing so with honor and respect towards each other and with clarity in order that Paul exhorts and teaches, and with good leadership and understanding for those who may be new or even visiting us on a Sunday morning. So we're not pushing towards this, but we're also not going to be dragging our feet. We are seeking to walk with the Spirit in what and how the Lord is at work in our midst. So I'm not going to be suggesting a lot of places today where these could all fit in or begin to be explored. Suffice it to say, these gifts are all used in the early church. Paul encouraged the pursuit of them, and Paul elevated in the use of them the priority of community, unity, love, and the building up of the whole church, which is just what we've been saying all along. It's Christ-likeness and love. And so we are advocating the same. And so let's continue with this adventure. Prophecy. The gift of prophecy is that special ability to speak forth a prompting from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of building up, encouraging, and comforting the church. This gift also has the possible result of convicting non-believers of God's truth. It may be corrective, directive, or predictive in nature. Prophecy in the church must be weighed and tested against the revealed word of God in Scripture. The central thrust is to communicate God's message to edify the church in a given moment. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says that the one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:20 that we're not to scoff at prophecies or treat them with contempt, but to test everything that is said and hold on what is good. We're literally to weigh and test prophecy against Scripture, the commands, the principles, the revealed word of God as recorded in Scripture. And if anything doesn't line up with Scripture, we simply set it aside. But if it does, we hold on to it. And so we get a picture of this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 21, Paul has finished his third missionary journey. He's heading to Jerusalem, and he stops in Caesarea. And it says, Agabus, who was also had the gift of prophecy, arrived in Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. And then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and all the local believers all begged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And then Paul says this, why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I'm ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. And what's interesting there is they had a prophecy that said what would happen. And that is 100% what happened. He went to Jerusalem, he was bound, and handed over to the Gentiles. But what's interesting is they were interpreting that the community there is like thinking this is wrong. You shouldn't go. Paul was like, no, I'm going. That's exactly why the Lord has been telling me to go to Jerusalem. We know in the chapter before that it says he was bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He said, I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city, jail and suffering are ahead. And if I don't go, I'm not following God's leading in my life. So Paul is going. And when this prophecy happens, it's just describing what's about to happen. What's interesting is often prophecy is in a communal setting. And so when you look at that, what was God doing? I think a couple things. He's helping them realize Paul, this leader who started this stuff, he's going on another journey. I have more for him in a different direction. You can be praying for him. You can be prepared. Not only that, but to know that this is about to happen, and then it does happen, and that community has Paul's words in their heart that I'm ready to even die. What a gift to a church to have that example of in the face of adversity, I'm willing to go. It's more important to follow the Lord. And not only that, for all of us, I mean, Paul ends up going on. He speaks before kings, queens, governors, chief officials, and rulers in his imprisonment and journey over several years. It also led to writing 8 more letters that are included in the Bible. It's incredible what God did. And when prophecy is given in a church, it can be encouraging to know what God is up to, what is planning. We can keep going, keep trusting, keep adventuring together. Even in this church, when we were going through our vision series and six years ago, and trying to discern what is God's future for us, there were prophetic words that helped us lean into the current vision that we have here at New Life. Perhaps you have the gift of prophecy. Next is tongues. And when you hear the word tongues, it means languages. The gift of tongues is that special ability to utter a spontaneous message of praise from God in a language not naturally known by the individual who is speaking. The gift of tongues can be assigned to unbelievers, a personal encouragement to the one speaking, or offered for the strengthening of the church if there is someone to interpret the message for those who are listening. The central thrust is speaking in a language not known by the speaker as a sign to unbelievers or as a means of building up the individual or the church. And so we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is instructing on this, and he says, for if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will be mysterious. And then he contrasts it, but the one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. And sometimes people can elevate prophecy and tie it in with like it's a greater gift and all this. They're all powerful gifts. They're all good. What Paul's getting at is the gifts that really encourage or impact the multitude of the church is what he's saying. He would rather us have those because it impacts more people. And then he continues in verse 5, though, check this out. I wish you could all speak in tongues. But even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you are saying so that the whole church can be strengthened. Again, it's about the whole church being strengthened. And so he's saying in this as he goes in that tongues, it's mysterious. There's a mystery to it. It's strengthening personally to the one who is speaking. And there's a couple clarifications on this one. First, not all have this gift. Some people believe and teach that tongues is a sign that you have the Holy Spirit or that you have spiritual gifts. That is not biblical. You actually have the Holy Spirit the moment you believe. He enters into your life. And Paul teaches that not all have the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 13, he asks the question, do all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Implying that they do not. And then we just read, I wish you could all speak in tongues, meaning that you all can. It's a gift given to some as the Spirit chooses. Second, there's been a lot of questions regarding tongues being human languages that people could recognize on earth or truly unknown languages, heavenly languages. If you look at what's revealed in Scripture, letting the Bible be the source, through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it suggests both. That we get a picture from Paul that this can be other human languages or it could be a heavenly spiritual language that no one understands, even calling this speaking mysterious. Both edify the one speaking in tongues, but for the community to be edified, there needs to be interpretation of tongues, which we'll get to in a minute. Now, I personally don't have the gift of tongues, but I understand this gift a little bit better through my own passion for running. I love to run. I love to run ultramarathon distances, solo, in the woods, alone, without crowds and finish lines. And when I run, I resonate with the words of Eric Liddell, who said, I feel God's pleasure. And the reason I feel God's pleasure is because as a kid, I had asthma, and I couldn't run very hard or very long before I'd have breathing issues. And then in high school, God healed me of asthma. And now when I run, it is deeply worshipful with the God who gives me breath. For many, running seems mysterious, especially long distance. It's not for everyone, but for runners, it's often deeply impacting, bringing benefits physically, mentally, spiritually. And I'm not saying running is a spiritual gift, but it is a mystery to many, and it's edifying to those who love it, which I've heard people who have the gift of tongues in an unknown language describe that that is their experience. It's deeply edifying, affirming, strengthening to the individual. It often gives deep assurance of communion with God and as an affirmation of the personal presence of God in their life. And when I talk to people who have the gift of tongues and hear of the strengthening with them individually, I understand why Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. And that Paul says, I wished you all could. Perhaps you have the gift of tongues. What's interesting about tongues is that while it is often individually focused, it becomes a powerful ministry to others when the gift of interpretation is with it. The gift of interpretation of tongues is that special ability to respond to a message given in tongues by interpreting and clearly communicating the message given. The gift is exercised when someone speaks in tongues and a person understands what is being said and can interpret for those who are listening. The central thrust is interpreting a message given in tongues for the strengthening of the church. And in the same chapter, chapter 14, Paul says later, "So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I am saying." So it's interesting because Paul encourages those with the gift of tongues to also pray for the interpretation, meaning the speaker can be the interpreter, the same person, two gifts working in conjunction in one person. That's not always the case. Sometimes it's someone different. And I've experienced the two in one person myself. I was in college, I was at a service, there was a person who spoke and interpreted, and I'll tell you, the message of interpretation resonated with all that God had been doing during the worship service, through the teaching, the worship, the time of prayer, and it was different. I hadn't experienced anything like that, but it was wholly uplifting and encouraging, and I remember it to this day. Because God was present in encouraging his church, and the interpretation strengthened the church. In fact, as I was preparing for this, I read again a chapter and a story of a church that was leaning into these gifts. And at one point in a message on a Sunday morning, the pastor said, "Does someone feel led to speak in tongues right now?" And someone raised their hand, and they stood up, and he said, as loud as you can, speak in tongues. So the girl did it for like 30 seconds. She was in her young 20s. And then she sat down, and the whole place is just like, what just happened? Where's this going? And then he said, does anyone understand what was just said? Three people raised their hands. He brought them to the front, and one by one, they each shared basically the same message. And as I read that, I just started crying. Because I was like moved with how beautiful is that? And impacting for those three individuals to experience God's gifting in and through them that blessed the entire church. It's powerful, mysterious, glorious, strengthening. Perhaps you have the gift of interpretation. Then we have faith. The gift of faith is that special ability to sustain unwavering confidence in God's promises, power, and presence in a way that enables boldness among God's people. The central thrust is an unshakable confidence in God that helps the church be courageous. Now, so a couple things on this. This is not saving faith. Like when you come to faith in Christ, you have saving faith. It's not walking out our faith in Christianity every day. Every one of us is called to that. It's also not forcing yourself to believe something that you don't actually believe. It's not a retching of your brain or expectations. The gift of faith has been described as an inexplicable surge, an eruption of assurance that God not only can do something powerful in a particular situation, but that he will do it. It's extraordinary certainty. The ability to see something that God wants done and to sustain unwavering confidence that God will do it regardless of challenges or obstacles. And it can be in an instant or over time. Often the gift of faith works in tandem with other gifts. I've often seen people with a gift of healing have a gift of faith, or a gift of leadership have a gift of faith. It's kind of like tongues and interpretation that sometimes coming together. And so we see this in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 27, verse 22, story of Paul is at this point, he's been imprisoned, he's traveling to Rome by ship. They've been lost at sea in a storm of chaos. They can't see, they don't know where they're going, it's happening. And then Paul stands up and says, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. And here's the moment. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said. But we will be shipwrecked on an island. And I just think, people are like, well, he saw an angel, that's different. I'm like, I don't care how the message comes to you. Standing up and saying, in this chaotic storm, everyone will live through the shipwreck. That's faith. That is a gift of faith, seeing it through. Another story that came to mind in prep for this was Enoch Olson. He was one of the founders of Spring Hill. Came to mind because we just went up to Spring Hill. And I got to hear Enoch share this story years and years ago. He was a man of faith. He had so many stories like this. And there was a time where someone called and said, hey, we have a bunch. This is in the early days. They're huge now. This is when they just took anything you would give them. They didn't have anything. And they said, we got some kitchen equipment. We want to donate it to you in your camp. And he said, great. So he got his friend and said, we're going to take the truck and go get that. And he said, wait, that truck? He goes, dude, that truck ain't gonna make it. That thing's gonna die on us. And he goes, well, that's the truck the Lord's provided, so we're going. So they take the truck, they drive down there, they load it all up, they pull out, and the first mile with that truck fully loaded is uphill for a mile. They get halfway up the hill, engine blows, they're on the side of the road. His friend is sitting there, like, not wanting to say, told you so. Enoch says, what should we do? And he goes, I think you need to pray for a new truck. So they pray. They get out of the car, they walk up to the top of the hill, and what's at the top of the hill except a truck store? And they sell all kinds of huge trucks and equipment and plows and stuff. He goes in, he finds the owner, he starts talking to him, and he goes, so here's the whole story. And then he says, so will you give us a truck? The owner's like, no, you're crazy. This goes on for 20, 30 minutes to where the owner's kind of laughing, and he kind of walks Enoch to the door to, like, let him out. And Enoch's literally in the doorway, and he says, hey, do you want to see a miracle? And the owner is catching on at this point. He goes, yeah, you want me to give you a truck, and then you're going to call it a miracle. And at this point, another man comes over who happened to be there just that day. He's an accountant doing the audit for them. And he says, wait, where do you work? He's like, Christian Camp. Is that a nonprofit? Yeah. Do you have tax write-off? Yeah. He looks at the owner and says, I want you to give him a truck. And not just any truck, the best truck you have. Because it will help our books. Enoch Olsen drove away in a brand new flatbed red pickup truck that day, picked up his equipment, and drove home. And his friend was just like, perhaps you have experienced an unshakable confidence in God. Perhaps you have the gift of faith. Now, these last two gifts are message of knowledge and message of wisdom. Some have viewed these as static, learned, sage-type gifts accumulated over time. Message of knowledge, meaning that you're a good theologian, you can rightly handle the word. Message of wisdom, meaning you're simply a wise person in matters of faith. That's not entirely what these gifts are about. These are dynamic and situational. They're not planned or scheduled. They can draw upon built-up knowledge and experience, that's true, but it's just the leading of the Holy Spirit in the person in a given moment. So the message of knowledge gift refers to the special ability of a person to supernaturally perceive and speak forth specific knowledge from God about a situation which otherwise could not or would not be known. The central thrust is receiving and communicating revelatory information about a specific situation. The example that comes to mind in the book of Acts is Ananias and Sapphira, their husband and wife. They sold a field, they kept some of the money for themselves, they brought it before the apostles, and they claimed that it was all of the money. And then Peter says to Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, you were lying to God. God just dropped knowledge into Peter. There's no way he could have known that. But he just gave it to Peter. And so Peter here speaks that knowledge. I personally encountered this for the first time in my own life when I was in college. And I went to a climbing gym, and on the way, I passed a kid who was hitchhiking, going the other way, went and climbed for a few hours. Then I'm done, I'm driving back, I see the same kid, but now he's on a bike, and I was like, oh, he made it, he's home, awesome, he's got his bike. And in that moment, the Lord said, he stole the bike, pick him up. I pulled in the car to a parking lot right then and had a crisis of faith moment, freaking out, going, did I just hear from the Lord? How do I know if he stole this bike? What if I'm wrong? And honestly, you've heard this phrase a few times in this series, climb like a child. That's honestly what I chose to do in the moment. If an adult goes climbing for the first time on a rock wall, they have to be told all kinds of stuff. How to move their body, how to reach stuff. You tie a kid on a climbing wall, you know what that kid does? They just get up the wall. They just start trying stuff. They'll flip around their body. If they fall, they don't care. They'll just get back on and try again. So I decided, what do I have to lose? A kid could laugh at me and think I'm crazy. What do I have to gain? I might see God do something cool. So I leaned in. I find the kid, he's filling up a tire at a gas station, because my crisis moment wasn't just a moment, it probably took 10 minutes. Kid had made it to the gas station, he's filling up a tire, and I'm like, went over, I said, hey, I saw you walking early, I want to give you a ride. He's like, no, I'm good, I got my bike. No joke, the moment he said that, the words came out of my mouth. You stole the bike, I'll give you a ride. His eyes get this big. He's like, no, I didn't steal it. I was like, you stole the bike, I'll give you a ride. So he's like, whatever. We put the bike in the car. He gets in. I was like, where'd you steal the bike from? Finally, he's like, over here. So we drove it, gave the bike. I get in the car. Now my eyes are this big. I'm going, what on earth is happening? Lord, what now? He says, tell him about me. Do you know Jesus? He's like, no. I shared the gospel with him as I drove him. By the time he got there, he had accepted Christ as Lord and Savior.
Let's go.
Crazy, right? Perhaps you have experiences like this in your own life when revelatory information comes to you. Perhaps you have the message of the knowledge, or the message of knowledge gift. Then we have the message of wisdom gift, which refers to the special ability to receive and apply the knowledge of God and communicate specific direction about a situation. The central thrust is applying revelatory information to a specific situation. So if knowledge is revealing what, wisdom is revealing how. It's often direction-oriented. We see this in Acts chapter 10. Peter is staying at Simon the Tanner's in Joppa. He had this crazy vision that God was using him about the Gentiles. And then it says, meanwhile, Peter is puzzling this vision. And the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them with you. And so this is direction. Direction to go without hesitation. He was revealing what to do. And I believe I've experienced this in our church on multiple occasions. In one particular season where our pastors were navigating some turbulent times, there was some heartache, some confusion. We didn't know, what do we do going forward? What's God doing? And a word came that was directive: you have everything you need. And honestly, as a pastor at that moment, it was deeply confirming. Like, we're leaning in the right direction. We can keep leaning in and lead together. Let's go. God is with us and for us. I know of other stories in our church where someone was wrestling with what to do in their life, and the Lord spoke through someone else a specific message of wisdom and instantly cut through the confusion and was received with confidence from God to what to do next. It brought them peace and clarity on how to move forward. It's a beautiful gift. It's like the specialization of orienteering, map and compass. And I wish we all had this all the time. But sometimes God just speaks in direct ways, and it's super powerful. Perhaps you have the message of wisdom. So this rounds out the 19 gifts that are spelled out in Scripture that are part of our summary understanding. And what I want you to know is this does not mark the start of spiritual gifts at New Life Church. Far from it. Our summary understanding is simply giving common language to the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has been distributing and empowering in our church for years. I know mature men and women in this church who have successfully raised their kids, no small feat, following Jesus for 30 years, who have shared that God has regularly healed people through them. I know one individual whose passion for evangelism has not waned in 30 years, and God still to this day regularly brings people to Christ when they share who Jesus is, what he's done, and how he's at work in their life. This year alone, I've heard college students awakening to their own spiritual gifting, speaking in tongues, gifts in evangelism, speaking words of knowledge over others, learning, leaning into teaching gifts, even discerning spirits on prayer walks through the dorms. In this series, I've seen stories of God stirring. One of our teenagers from the youth group was watching at home one of the weeks and said, "I think that's me." And grabbed a notebook, started taking notes. It's our youth. We are a multi-generational church with a heart for the next generation. Everything we do is about seeing Christ alive in us and Christ alive in others, and spiritual gifts are a part of this vibrancy and reproducing. So keep leaning in, asking the Lord to reveal what gifts he has given you. And let me tell you why this is important. Have you ever heard it said from this stage, "It matters that you're here"? Your spiritual gifting matters to God, is essential to his church, and impacting to each and every one of us. Jesus lived a perfect life. He ran the perfect race. He's honestly the only one who ever adventured right before God. And then he died on the cross in our place so that we can have life and have it to the full. A part of that as believers is spiritual gifting. Jesus said, "You'll receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes at belief." And he said, "You'll do even greater things than I've done." Jesus said, "Fear not, for I've overcome the world. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world." We are the Father's gifted kids, bought by the blood of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit who distributes these spiritual gifts. So church, we're people with the greatest news the world has ever heard. With the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, and with the love of the Father that knows no bounds, our dream is that the whole world would be caught up in this redemptive adventure of following Jesus. And in this redemptive adventure, God has given us spiritual gifts. Gifts of serving, administration, helps, mercy, giving, distinguishing between spirits, gifts of healing, working of miracles, and gifts of speaking, teaching, exhortation, apostleship, leadership, shepherding, evangelism, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, faith, message of knowledge, and message of wisdom. We know this has been a bit of a flyby series. We said we couldn't go super into depth on all this stuff. There's plenty more that we could talk about with spiritual gifts, and you likely have questions. We do have a spiritual gifts class, which is a great way to pursue more and engaging in that. But the elder minister team, we just encourage you, come find us, ask questions. You can always email emt@newlifea2.org. And know this, we're still learning too. We're still leaning in. So church, as you live in this redemptive adventure of following Jesus, may you lean into your spiritual gifting that the Holy Spirit has given you with the Christ-likeness and love, not obsessing over the gifts, but also not hiding them. And may you live out Peter's exhortation that he says in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, if you have speaking gifts, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So if you have serving gifts, do it in his strength, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to teach through your gifts, look at your gifts. Lord, I just thank you that you have adopted us as your kids. We're your sons and daughters, and you have gifted us. Lord, teach us even what that means. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us lean into gifts, that we wouldn't be afraid, we wouldn't be prideful in them, that we'd be humble, we would exercise them in love. If we make mistakes, we know we can improve and correct. And Lord, that the result would be more Christ-likeness in all of us. Lord, help us as we adventure together with this. In your name, Jesus, amen.